What a wonderful psalm expressing the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we open God's word, I invite you to turn with me to Lord's Day 31. You'll find that on page 42 in the back of your hymn book, and then we'll open God's word to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to read question and answer 83 and 84 of Lord's Day 31, dealing with the keys of the kingdom. Page 42 in the back of your hymn book. It asks the question, what are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. I want to turn together to Acts chapter 26. It is a rather lengthy chapter, but I would like to read the whole chapter. This is the Apostle Paul had been brought to Caesarea. He was in prison in Caesarea, and now he is summoned to stand before Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus, and he has opportunity to speak. Chapter 26, beginning at the first verse. We're going to focus especially on verses 16 through 18 this afternoon. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They know me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged by the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet.'" Here begins our text, 16 to 18. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing worthy of death or chains." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of Christ, when John Knox died on the 24th of November, 1572, he was buried in the churchyard where he had preached for so many years. As his body was laid to rest, the Earl of Morton declared, "Here lieth a man who in his life never feared the face of man. Here lieth a man who in his life never feared the face of man." Knox lived at a time of both religious and political unrest in Scotland. Because he sought to reform the church in Scotland, Knox ended up on a slave ship, the ship Notre Dame. He was in chains for 19 months before being released in 1549 by the providence of God. While many men died on the crowded galleys, disease, hunger, sun, wind, rain, and beatings all took their toll, while many men died, the Lord spared Knox and used him to advance the cause of the Reformation in Scotland. When Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary, took the throne, she vowed to return her people to the Catholic Church, and Knox was forced to flee to Switzerland, where he became a friend of John Calvin in Geneva. But after 12 years in exile, Knox returned to Scotland. While he was gone, he had been condemned as a heretic and an outlaw. Yet when he returned to Scotland, huge crowds greeted him and came to hear him preach. Several times, the Queen of Scotland summoned Knox to appear before her. She despised Knox and all Protestants. When Knox refused to submit to her, when he refused her demand, she was furious. She said to Knox, "Doesn't God command subjects to obey their rulers?" Knox replied, "Madame, your subjects are not bound to follow what you feel is right, but what God's word declares to be true." The queen was furious. "How dare you speak to me like that?" "I must obey God," said Knox. "His word commands me to speak plainly and flatter no one on the face of the earth." When Knox grew older, he suffered greatly from stomach ailments, which was the result of his harsh treatment he had received in the slave galleys. He was so weak that he had to be carried into the pulpit. Yet he continued to preach until the day of his death. And at his funeral, the Earl of Morton declared, "Here lieth a man who in his life never feared the face of man." Knox stood before rulers, authorities, powerful men and women, and yet he would not yield to their threats or their ungodly demands. Congregation, it is that kind of bold, determined spirit that we see in the Apostle Paul as he stood before the authorities of his day and proclaimed the word of the Lord. In Acts 25, Paul was summoned to appear before King Agrippa and Bernice, as well as Festus, in an auditorium filled with commanders and the prominent men of the city. If you look back to Acts 25, verse 23, it tells us that they came together with great pomp and pageantry. Paul was called to stand before men of influence and power. They were the wealthy. They were the prominent. They were the respected, honored men of that day. They represented the great powers of the world. They were arrayed in purple and red. Agrippa was decked in royal robes, and Bernice was dressed like a queen. The high-ranking military officers were dressed in their finest military attire. The prominent men of the city were also dressed for the occasion. When Paul was led into the auditorium in chains and humble dress, the contrast was remarkable. Before Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, officers and politicians decked out in their finest, Paul appeared to be very small and insignificant. At that moment, there was nothing impressive about him whatsoever. A little man in chains and humble dress. And yet before that company of powerful dignitaries, the Apostle Paul stood boldly as God's representative, declaring the word of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like John Knox, he did not fear the face of man. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he proclaimed God's truth with conviction and concern. This afternoon, I want us to focus on a small part of Paul's message, verses 16 through 18, in which Paul recounted his conversion and call to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. We want to ponder these verses in connection with Lord's Day 31, which speaks of the keys of the kingdom. And we want to look specifically at the first key, namely the key of gospel preaching. From verses 16 through 18, notice three things: the person God commissioned, the protection God promised, and the power God provided. The person God commissioned, the protection God promised, and the power God provided. In verses 1 through 15, Paul told his audience that in his youth he had been a very zealous Jew. He had been raised a Jew, and he had been a very faithful Pharisee. He lived by the law of God. He had a very fine reputation in Jerusalem. They could have checked the record. In fact, he was so zealous for Judaism that he persecuted the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He imprisoned Christians and used his influence to have them put to death. But on one of his missions to hunt down and arrest Christians, he was confronted by the resurrected living Savior. He was confronted by the resurrected Lord Jesus, and he was stopped in his tracks. A light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone around him. And Paul and his company fell to the ground. And then Paul heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." That was the turning point in his life. Paul did not suffer from an epileptic fit, as some have suggested. Neither was he overcome by heat stroke. One preacher of the last century said, "It was a sunstroke spelled S-O-N, not a sunstroke spelled S-U-N. It was a sunstroke spelled S-O-N, not a sunstroke spelled S-U-N. Yes, it certainly was a sunstroke. Saul was smitten by the resurrected living Son of God. At that moment, his entire life was changed. Saul understood. He understood that the one that he had been persecuting was the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. And brothers and sisters, on that Damascus road, Saul was not only converted, but he was also commissioned. His commission is summarized in verse 16. The risen and exalted Lord Jesus said to him, "Rise and stand on your feet, For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. The hater of Christ was transformed into a minister of Christ. He was appointed to be an apostle, and the circumstances of his appointment are very similar to that of the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Notice this. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, we read that Ezekiel saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and he fell on his face. For the Lord said to him, "Stand on your feet." Same language. "Stand on your feet. I am sending you to the children of Israel. You shall speak my words to them." The circumstances are strikingly similar. Like Ezekiel, Paul fell to the ground before the glory of God. Like Ezekiel, he was told to stand on his feet. And like Ezekiel, he was commissioned to proclaim God's word. He was sent as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God sent his prophets to proclaim God's word to his people. Now God sent his apostle to preach and teach in his name. He was sent primarily as an apostle to the Gentiles. In verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, "I have appeared to you to make you a minister and a witness." A minister and a witness. The word minister is sometimes translated servant. The Lord Jesus appointed him as his servant to bear his message. Having seen the risen Christ, Paul was also an eyewitness. One of the marks of an apostle was that he had to have seen the risen Christ. That is one of the requirements for apostleship. You find that in Acts chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 9, and 1 Corinthians 15. One of the marks of an apostle was that he had to have seen the risen Christ. Following Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, the Lord revealed himself to him on various occasions. He revealed himself in visions and revelations. In Galatians 1, verse 12, Paul said that the gospel he preached was not according to man, neither did he receive it from man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord taught the Apostle Paul in a very special way. And his purpose for doing so was that Paul would be a herald of what he had seen and heard from the Lord. When you read through the book of Acts, you see Paul being a servant and a witness wherever he went. In Jerusalem, in Corinth, in Athens, in Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Ephesus, in Troas, and Miletus, and elsewhere. Paul was a minister, a servant, and a witness. And here in Acts 26, in Caesarea, in the auditorium of Festus before important dignitaries, what did Paul do? He was a servant of Christ Jesus and a witness of all that he had seen and learned. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem on false charges and sent to Caesarea to stand trial before the governor Felix. But Felix was eventually removed from office and recalled to Rome by the emperor Nero. After the departure of Felix, Festus was appointed as the new governor. After 2 years in prison in Caesarea, the new Roman governor Festus set Paul before Agrippa. And by the providence of God, Paul had the opportunity to be Christ's servant and witness before the highest political officials in Palestine. Paul knew that he had been commissioned by Christ, and no matter where he was, if he was in the church fellowship or in Festus's auditorium, in the company of other believers or in the company of kings, he had been called to be a minister and a witness for Christ. Now, congregation, although we do not have apostles today, the apostolic office was a temporary foundational office. God still calls men to serve as preachers and teachers of the word, preachers and teachers of the gospel. He calls men to be servants of Christ. He appoints them and sends them to bear witness for him. Although preachers today are not eyewitnesses, as the apostles were eyewitnesses, they are witnesses in that they proclaim what God has revealed in Holy Scripture. And it is through those whom God has appointed that the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and closed to unbelievers. Today, God appoints office bearers who bear witness in His name. Jesus Christ clothes them with His power and authority to speak for Him. Faithful preaching of the Word is the key by which God opens and shuts the kingdom. The servants of Christ proclaim the holy gospel on His behalf. Messengers of the gospel are called and commissioned by the risen Christ. They are not called through dreams, they're not called through visions or revelations, but they are called through the church as the church confirms their gifts and abilities and spiritual qualities for ministry. The Lord calls men to the ministry today through the desire of the individual, through the gifts bestowed upon him, and through the recognition of those gifts by the Church of Jesus Christ. Public ordination provides a visible affirmation that God has called the man to use his abilities and gifts for the whole church. A longing, a giftedness, a life of integrity, and a confirmation by the church are the means by which men are called to the Lord and commissioned by him. A longing, a giftedness, a life of integrity, and a confirmation by the church. I want us to move on then from the person God commissioned to the protection God promised. The protection God promised. Look what the risen Christ said to the one he had just commissioned. Verse 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. God promised to protect his servant. He promised to deliver him from evil, hateful men. As Paul himself had once been an evil, hateful man, an enemy of the cross. God did not promise that he would escape all suffering. He did not promise that he would escape all pain, but he did promise his protection so that Paul's testimony would not be silenced until his God-appointed work was complete. The Lord knew that Paul would face fierce opposition from both Jews and Gentiles. He would face constant opposition. Immediately after his conversion in Acts chapter 9, Paul began to preach the Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. And those who heard him were amazed, for they knew him as the one who had persecuted Christians. But it wasn't long before the Jews plotted to kill him. And Paul had to escape from Damascus by being let down over the wall of the city in a large basket. Paul escaped from Damascus because God had promised, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. That was only the beginning of Paul's many trials. He was kicked out of Antioch, but God protected him. They tried to stone him in Iconium. But God kept him. He was stoned in Lystra, dragged out of the city and left for dead, but God preserved him. He was imprisoned in Philippi, but God released him. He was threatened in Thessalonica, as the whole city was in an uproar on account of him, but God delivered him. He was forced to leave Berea, because unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica stirred up the crowds against him. He was opposed in the city of Corinth, but the Lord spoke to Paul by night in a vision, and he said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. God graciously reaffirmed his promise of protection. But then later when Paul was in Ephesus, there was a large riot in the city and Paul felt compelled to depart. He traveled to Greece and there the Jews plotted against him. He went to Jerusalem and the Jews stirred up a large crowd against him and tried to kill him. But God preserved his life through Roman soldiers. And because of that unpleasant event, God enabled him to preach the gospel to a large audience while being protected by Roman soldiers from the fury of the mob. Paul escaped each time again. Why? Because God had promised his protection. And then in Acts 23, we read that more than 40 Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. But by the providence of God, Paul was made aware of their plans. He was made aware of their scheme. He informed the Roman commander, and the commander brought him to Caesarea during the night with a large military escort. Paul escaped from those who plotted against him because God had promised, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." God's protection. And now in our text, after 2 years in prison, Paul could say to this dignified assembly, "When God commissioned me, He promised to protect me and deliver me. And here I stand today, witnessing to both small and great what the prophets have said long ago about the Christ, that He would suffer and rise from the dead." The Apostle Paul was fully convinced that neither the Jewish people nor the Gentiles could silence his testimony until God's work for him was complete. Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, and all the men of rank in Caesarea could not silence his testimony. God was with him. God was protecting him. God was working out his purposes through him. Brothers and sisters, for missionaries and preachers, it is a comfort to know that God protects his servants. And no one can destroy them until their task is complete. That is a comfort not only for missionaries and preachers, but also for every Christian, for each and every one of you. As you bear witness for Christ, no one can harm you without God's consent. No one can silence you without God's permission. God has not promised a trouble-free life. He does not guarantee a smooth road. But He does promise to be with His people and to sustain them until their task is complete. And sometimes the Lord even uses the most difficult situations as important opportunities for evangelistic witness. Important opportunities for evangelistic witness. In our text, Paul had been in prison for 2 years. It wasn't something Paul planned. This wasn't something that Paul had marked on his calendar. On the contrary, Paul's imprisonment was an interruption to all his evangelistic strategies. And yet here he was bearing witness for Christ before the highest political officials in Palestine. This unplanned imprisonment was planned by God. It was all part of the sovereign Lord's evangelistic strategy. Remember, congregation, when things don't go according to your plans, God is still at work. You may be frustrated by the interruptions in your plans, but those interruptions do not interrupt God's plans. He is working out His will in every detail of your life, and He may be using those annoying interruptions in your plans as unique opportunities for evangelistic witness. As Christians, we need to prepare ourselves for those unplanned, unexpected evangelistic opportunities. As the Apostle Peter said, "Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Always be ready, always be ready, always be ready, always be ready. Evangelism doesn't always work according to our schedule. By the wisdom of our sovereign God, we may find ourselves in situations that we wouldn't have chosen and don't particularly enjoy. And yet the Lord has brought us there to bear witness for Him. He is guiding us, protecting us, delivering us from the evil one, and fulfilling His plans through us. So first of all, we've seen from this text the person God commissioned. Second, the protection God promised. Now, thirdly, the power God provided. The power God provided. Look with me to verses 17 and 18. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you," verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." When God called and commissioned the Apostle Paul, he not only promised his protection, but he also promised his power. His power. Through the preaching of the gospel, Paul had the power, verse 18, to open the eyes of unbelievers. Scripture sometimes describes unbelievers as being, boys and girls, what? Blind. Blind. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this age, who's he referring to, by the way? The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He's blinded them. The life-giving message proclaimed by the Apostle Paul had the power to heal this terrible blindness and to open people's eyes. I send you to open their eyes. Brothers and sisters, this power granted to the Apostle Paul is also granted to the church today. The gospel that Paul preached is the gospel that we preach. Same message. And the power God gave him to open the eyes of the blind is the power given to the church today through the gospel as it is applied by the Spirit. The church of Jesus Christ is able to open the eyes of the blind. It is the work of the Spirit to open the eyes of the blind, but he uses the ordained messengers, his ordained messengers, to preach the gospel, and he uses the church to spread the gospel so that the eyes of those who are spiritually blind may see. That they may see Christ as he really is. Verse 18 also says that God empowered the Apostle Paul to turn sinners from darkness to light. Light is often used in Scripture as a metaphor for salvation. Darkness describes the realm of Satan and unbelief. It was the task of the Apostle to turn sinners from darkness to light, from the realm of Satan to the light of the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul speaks of being delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You see, congregation, without Christ, all men are blind and all men are dwelling in darkness. Verse 18 says that they are under the power of Satan. This describes many of your neighbors, many of your colleagues at work. Perhaps this describes your boss, your employee, your customer, your university professor, your father, your mother, your son, your daughter. Without Christ, all men are blind, all men are in darkness, and all men are under the power of Satan. As Paul spoke to Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus, along with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, he knew that they were blind, dwelling in darkness and under the power of Satan. They thought that they were in charge of their own lives, you know. I mean, they had climbed the ladder to a place of prominence. They had cleverly made their way toward the top. They were in charge. So they thought. They had a good life, wealth, recognition, authority, honor. They dwelt in magnificent homes. They ate the finest of foods and dressed as royalty. They hosted impressive parties to which they invited other men and women of rank. They had everything that a man of this world could ever want. But they did not realize that they were spiritually blind, dwelling in spiritual darkness under the power of the Prince of Darkness. They thought that they were in charge of their own lives, but Paul knew that in reality, Satan was their master. They were under his power. It was Paul's task to preach the gospel to them so that their eyes could be opened, so that they could be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, so that they could be released from the power of Satan. Brothers and sisters, that is also the task of the church today. Lord's Day 31, we confess that one of the keys of the kingdom is gospel preaching. The preaching of the Holy Gospel opens the kingdom of heaven to believers and closes it to unbelievers. The preaching of the Gospel opens the kingdom of heaven by proclaiming to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the promise of the Gospel in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. Verse 18 tells us that those whose eyes are open through the proclamation of the gospel, those who are turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, they receive what? Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Those who accept the promise of the gospel in true faith are completely forgiven. All our many sins are canceled. They're no longer held against us. All who accept the promise of the gospel are perfectly clean in the sight of God. All sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Verse 18 also mentions an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It is the inheritance of the riches of heaven. Congregation, as the Church of Jesus Christ proclaims the gospel of grace and the Spirit of God applies it to the heart, eyes are opened. Sinners are turned from darkness to light. They come under God's power rather than Satan's. Their sins are forgiven and they receive an eternal inheritance among all those who put their trust in Christ. But on the flip side, the kingdom of heaven is closed by proclaiming to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rests on them. The church is given the task to proclaim life for those who accept the gospel promise and death for those who do not repent. Justification for those who trust Christ in true faith and condemnation for unbelievers and hypocrites who do not trust Christ. The eternal love of God for believers and eternal wrath of God for unbelievers. All who were in that auditorium when Paul spoke could have received the promises of verse 18. Through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul's gospel preaching was the key into the kingdom of heaven. But unfortunately, these political heavyweights were not prepared to hear Paul's presentation of the gospel, an evangelistic appeal. They trusted in their own power. They trusted in their own position. Verse 24. In verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Festus was a sensible man, far too sensible, a Roman, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Far too sensible and to believe the message of the cross. He was far too sensible and to believe that men are spiritually blind, living in spiritual darkness under the power of the prince of darkness. Festus was far too sensible and to believe that he needed to be delivered from sin, Satan, and eternal condemnation. He was far too sensible and to believe that he needed forgiveness. "Paul, you've lost your mind. You must be crazy. Something has snapped in your brain. Your long studying has broken your mind. You're deranged." Festus did not realize that the most sensible thing that a person can do is to embrace the promises of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, to reject the gospel is madness. To remain in your sin is madness. To reject the kingdom of life is madness. To reject an eternal inheritance in heaven is madness. True sanity is to receive from the Lord the wonderful pardoning grace of Jesus Christ. True sanity is to repent of your sin and to heed the word of the Lord. True sanity is to give up everything for Christ. Brothers and sisters, the one truly sane person in that auditorium was the man in chains, who preferred prison and death rather than riches and prominence without Jesus Christ. It is not Christians who are insane. No, it is the blind, dark, unbelieving world that is out of touch with reality. It is the unbelieving, unrepentant world that is insane. Those who build their lives on the gospel of Jesus Christ are the most sensible people on the planet. It is madness to suppose that wealth and possessions will provide fulfillment. It is madness to think that high positions and positions of authority and influence can provide ultimate happiness. Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, and the other prominent men in that assembly all chose a way of life that led to condemnation. They chose a few years of pleasure. They chose the temporary pleasures of sin rather than the eternal, permanent treasure of Christ Jesus. On Paul's missionary journeys, there were many people who entered the kingdom of heaven through Paul's preaching. Their spiritual blindness was healed. They were brought from darkness into God's marvelous light. They were delivered from the power of Satan into the power of God. But there were others, like Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, who were locked out of the kingdom because they did not repent. The kingdom of heaven was closed to them because they did not accept the gospel promise. Congregation, I say to you this afternoon, if you have not repented of your sin and found refuge in Christ, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rests upon you. But if you receive the gospel promise in true faith, God forgives all your sins because of what Christ has done. It's as simple as that. When you read Acts 26, you get the impression that King Agrippa was so close to the kingdom of heaven. So close. He knew. He was convicted that Paul was speaking truth, yet he did not repent and receive the free gift of salvation. The kingdom of heaven was closed to Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice, and as far as we know, they entered eternal condemnation because of their unbelief. God is the ultimate judge. I pray that it would not be so for anyone here this afternoon. Even though people may think that you are crazy, even though they may say that you're mad, the wisest thing you could do is to receive the message of the gospel. It is not madness. It is wisdom. It is wisdom. And then having received it, begin to bear witness to others through the proclamation of the church, through its ordained messengers, and through each and every member the Lord draws his elect to himself. The Lord gives his church power to open the eyes of the spiritually blind, that they turn from the darkness of sin to the light of righteousness, and that through faith in Christ all their sins are forgiven, they receive an eternal inheritance. May the Lord use this church, and may the Lord use each and every one of you individually to bear witness for him, for the salvation of sinners, for the advancement of the kingdom, and ultimately, brothers and sisters, most importantly, for the glory of God. May the Lord use each and every one of you to bear witness of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, how we thank you for that great, life transforming message of the gospel of Christ. Now that message is able to change those who are blind, those who are in darkness, those who are under the power of Satan. And how that message is able to make spiritually blind people able to see. How that message is able to take sinners from the kingdom of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of light. How that message is able to take those who are under the power of Satan and bring them under the lordship of Christ. Oh, our Father, we have a wonderful message. You've entrusted the gospel to the church. And we pray that you will equip each one of us. That, Father, as the word is proclaimed from this pulpit, the eyes of the blind may be opened. Those in darkness may come to the light. And they may come to see the blessings of the inheritance that is ours in Christ. That they may come to see the forgiveness of sins. Father, may the word be faithfully brought from this pulpit. May the gospel be proclaimed. May you raise up further men from this church to bring that message. But Father, we pray that you'll also use each and every individual here. And you have given to each one of us a task to bear witness for you. And we pray that we would do that. Lord, whether it's the salesman who shows up at the farm, or Lord, the person who strikes up a conversation with us at the grocery store, whether it's at the gas station, whether it's on the construction site, help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. And may we heed the words of the Apostle Peter, that we may truly always be ready to give an account of the hope that is within us. To always be ready. Father, may we be those who are disciplined to prepare ourselves, to train ourselves. And then, Lord, even in those situations in life that we have not planned, that we have not scheduled, and that we wouldn't have chosen, that, Lord, in those situations, we may also see that perhaps you're using them as unique evangelistic opportunities. Give us that perspective on life, Lord, that we may glorify you through the salvation of men, women, and children. We want so much, Lord, to have more of that passion for the honor of our God. Fill us, we pray, and use us. And will you, Lord, convict anyone here this afternoon who may yet be living in darkness? They may see the Lord Jesus Christ and who he really is. Amen.